So again, welcome again to Lifeway Church. Billy Arnold here, and I'm going to kind of be very brief, but just to say to you, I've already said this once, but maybe you've now just heard it for the first time. A big congratulations to those who just got married, Logan and Maddie, and August and Michelle, and then of course the Lynn's daughter, Rachel and Gino, who just got married. And a thank you to the team of people who cleaned up the annex and a few other things to kind of get ready for some other things. But I wanted to, and the Lisa team, I just want to reach out one more time with them and say they raised about $8,500 for all of that. But we are going to start a new series this morning. And so again, I hope you're with us now through these difficulties of technology and such. But we're going to talk about parables. In fact, the difficulty we're having this morning is probably a pretty good way for me to introduce what it is that we're talking about, the parables of Jesus. And this is our series of messages for the whole summer. And Jesus, one of his very favorite ways to teach people was in storying or parables in that sense. In fact, in the book of Mark, chapter 4, this is not our highlighted passage for the morning, but it sort of is a great way to introduce how Jesus' teaching style of the parables. And it's almost the only way he taught for a little while in his teaching ministry. But in chapter 4, verse 33, and it's going to be on the screen here, but take a look at this. It says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word of God to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable." I find that fascinating. "But when he was alone with his own disciples, he then explained everything to them. Kind of reminds me of a story out of the movie Lincoln, one of my favorite movies. It's not that old. It's been around for a couple, two or three years, Academy Award winning. But it great movie, by the way, for our time period right now. But it addresses the issues that were going on. And Lincoln was supposedly famous for bringing up stories right in the middle of a tense situation. And there's one scene where they were waiting for this battle scene to take place and information to come over the telegraph to find out how things are going. And there was tension everywhere. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it all, Lincoln just sort of told a funny story. And one of the leaders, the political leaders, the government leaders, and they're just sort of, stormed out of the room and said, "I am sick of hearing stories from you, Lincoln." And yet Lincoln went on and told his story. But the story was there to make a point. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing with parables. Depending on how you define parables, and there are varying numbers of them, but there's a little over 40 of them in the New Testament where Jesus told a story, an illustrative story, a parable. And there might be as many as somewhere between 100 to 250 of these parables throughout even the Old Testament as well. All of the parables of Jesus are found actually in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're not found in the book of John, interestingly enough. But he used these parables to teach people a truth. A parable is really a simple story out of a common illustration of life, but it points to an eternal meaning. It's often described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but the earthly story involved things like trees and birds and crops and farmers and sheep and shepherds, people baking bread. It uses the story of fathers or seed sowers, farmers in that sense, or treasures that could be found, or fishing nets. But all of these naturally occurring stories that people would always be able to relate to had an eternal and complex meaning about the story of God and who God was. Jesus did it all the time. All the time. The parables were used by Jesus to invite us to see what God sees, using the natural in an illustrative way to show what God sees. Jesus used parables to help us see what God is doing in this world. It's taking these natural explanations of things and in a sense really showing us the spiritual verbiage or the spiritual meaning out of that. Jesus used parables to show us the upside down values of the kingdom of God and compare it in a sense that what we look at in the normal way and find value in humanity, he said, no, it's flipped upside down, because it's that illustrative event to say God shows us the contrast between God's view of the world and our view of the world. That's why it's sort of that upside down. And frankly, that's where the spiritual surprises, which is why I've titled the series as Kingdom Surprises. That's where we find those surprises, in that upside down value. And ultimately, it reveals the spiritual or the eternal truths. But the catch is, these truths were really only revealed to the open-minded, those who had the eyes to see. Now, I'm not giving you this verse to study right now, but you might want to write this down. In fact, I'm really going to ask you through this whole sermon series, like I always do, but take notes here. This is good learning stuff as you get this down. So find a piece of paper and write this down, or put it on your phone or a notepad somewhere. But even in the book of Matthew chapter 13, in one of the more famous parables, it's the famous parable of the sower of the seeds. We're going to actually study this in the weeks ahead. But in that passage in Matthew 13, it's funny because Jesus, it illustrates again this the picture here. That I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but you know, the disciples came to him and says, why do you always tell the people stuff in stories of parables? He says that. He says, because, he says it in verse 11 of chapter 13 of Matthew. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not always to others. It's funny. It's revealing spiritual truths and eternal truths, but only to the open-minded. And then frankly, even in that parable in Matthew 13, Jesus quotes a passage out of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. He quotes it because he says, oh, it's, you know, the people's hearts have become calloused. People become blinded, and God's truth doesn't always come to light to everybody. But I'm going to tell you these parables because of this. Parables are stories used by Jesus to reveal that there are really two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of man, and there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of man that is ruled by self, by my own established rules and laws. It's a kingdom that we build. And then there's the kingdom of God that God establishes, that's eternal, that is constant, that's forever and will last far beyond. The kingdom of man, catch this, the kingdom of man is always trying to be established by us, and we're always trying to make it right, make it right, make it right. And even interestingly enough, when Jesus came, you know, 2,000 years ago and walked and taught, and he became an elevated human being, and the Jewish people looked and said, well, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? They were looking for a Messiah who would do what? Come and establish a greater earthly kingdom. They really were saying, are you the one who's going to come and get rid of the Romans? Because we needed to renew our human society. That's what they were seeking for. And instead, Jesus came along and said, no, I'm here to teach the things of the kingdom of God. You'll find this even at the end of Jesus' life. In John chapter 18, when he was put on trial, they all said, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the one who's trying to establish a human society? That's the difference here. Two kingdoms, kingdom of man, kingdom of God. And the challenge that is issued to us, and the surprises that come to us, and all of the parables are the profound changes that we have to renew. Our profound changes as we open up ourselves to say, we're here to establish the kingdom of God. Now, guys, I'm giving you a lot of introduction this morning. Instead of just jumping immediately into the parable, we're going to in just a minute. But let's, before we get into all this again, a lot more introduction than normal because this is our first Sunday in this. I want to give you a highlight of how to study all the parables. And here they are. I believe whenever you study any parable, including the one we're going to look at this morning, we have to watch for the exaggerated truth in the story. You have to watch for the exaggerated truth in the storyline that's issued out here of any parable that Jesus gives, right? So that's how we go about the study of the parable. So in other words, there is a historical context, right? in that. There is an understandable part of the story. There's a shepherd, there's a father, there's somebody making bread, there's a seed sower, there's a farmer. But then there's this shocking, exaggerated truth. Like there's a Samaritan, which is not necessarily something that we relate to 2,000 years ago, but when we understand the historical context, everybody in the days of Jesus knew who a Samaritan was. But to find a good Samaritan, that's a familiar parable. We're going to study that parable in the weeks ahead. That's all of a sudden that exaggerated, shocking truth that comes out. There's a landowner in one of the parables we're going to study in the weeks ahead. There's a landowner who went in and hired employees. We're familiar with that concept. But at the end of the day, the people he hired at 8 o'clock in the morning, he paid them the exact same thing at the same as the people he hired at 4 o'clock in the afternoon at the end of the day's wages. Whoa! That's a shocking, exaggerated truth. Watch for the exaggerated truth in every parable. Watch, secondly, for the transfer in the human story to the eternal truth. In every parable, there's a transfer. It's like a shift in the story. The story starts often with things like, not all of them, but many of them, the kingdom of God is like, and it goes on. You know, and it uses the story of a banquet, or the farmer, or the woman kneading bread, or the fig tree. And then you watch for the transfer that takes place. And then lastly, you watch for that surprising conviction. That almost that pointedness, that arrow that pierces our hearts when we study a story like that. It demands, a parable is no good until it lives out the self-examination. It demands a self-examination on our parts. You really have to ask yourself, where am I in this story? Where is my society in this story? Where is my church family in this story? Am I a part of this? So this is where God is in the story. And then in the end, like all things, you have to ask yourself, well, what am I going to do about this? What's going to change in me? And am I ready to receive that truth? Am I open to the kingdom of God? So there's a warning here that parables tell God's revealed secrets. But the real warning is, am I open-minded to it? Or am I going to be hard-hearted? Am I going to be just established that I've already got life figured out and I really don't need God to reveal anything more to me? That's where the warning comes. That's where the difficulty takes place here. Because parables always demand a response. Otherwise, guess what? They're really just sort of nice humanistic stories. They're just, you know, simple little stories. People who don't study the Bible deeply end up sort of studying the Bible and reading the Bible as a kind of little mini moralistic stories that don't have an eternal consequence or meaning. So what about today's story? Today's story is our first one. And again, I've spent a lot more time in the introduction of this because that's the framework which we study all stories. But let's take a look at today's story in a brief manner. And I'm going to leave it in your lap for you to study in the days ahead and think carefully about. Couldn't think of anything more appropriate than probably one of the very first parables that Jesus told. We're not exactly sure of the exact chronology of it all, but we undeniably, this would have been one of the very first that is recorded to us in his story of the parables. And it's found in Luke chapter 5. And I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Starting in verse 33, I'm going to read through verse 39. And I'm just going to read it starting with, okay? So here, let's look at it together. I'm going to put this on the screen. But it says in Luke 5:33, it says, they said to him, they meaning kind of the religious people around him, they said to him, John's disciples, who are that? That's really the disciples of John the Baptist. Because he was also very famous in that way too, and had become famous as a teacher. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They're the religious leaders. But your disciples, they're pointing to Jesus, your disciples, they go on eating and drinking. In verse 34, Jesus then answered, can you make friends of the bridegroom's, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast? That's kind of a no eating period, right? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will will be taken from them. And in those days, they will fast. That's actually already one parable, one very short little miniature story, illustrative story. But then it moves to the second one, which is the focus for the morning in verse 36. And then he told him this parable. No one tears a piece out of the new garment to patch on the old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And then he goes on with the rest of it. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. And the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. Literally, Jesus has almost three stories packed into this one that we often know of as the wineskins parable. It's a bridegroom. It's a patch of a new an old piece on a new garment, and then it's the wine and the wineskins. Now, let's understand how this storyline works. It's a classic story. Many of you would probably know this story, at least have heard something about it, and you might have thought about it a little bit, but let's get this down. This is, again, very early in the life and the ministry of Jesus. In fact, in your own Bibles, if you'll take a look at it for just a moment, in chapter 4, backing up very quickly, that's actually the introduction of Jesus' first public part of his public ministry. It's his temptations of Jesus. And literally right on the heels of that, follow along in your own Bible, is that Jesus begins to heal people. And then you see that at the end of chapter 4. And then in chapter 5 of Luke, in the very early stages of his ministry, what does he do? He calls his first disciples. And it has this picture of them, you know, how he reaches out and the famous 12 begin to be called out to follow Jesus in that way. And then he heals a leper. And then he heals a paralyzed person. And then he calls Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, to be one of the 12 disciples, which is now the introduction to this story of the wineskins. Because Levi was a tax collector, was a sinner. He was not doing things in the right way and the protocol of following in that way. And immediately people go, whoa, Jesus, what is different about you? Which now leads us into this storyline. It leads us into this illustrative spiritual truth, this parable. And they were asking Jesus, in a sense, come in and say, wait a minute, we don't understand who you really are. What are you really trying to do here? They wanted political answers from Christ. They wanted protocol answers from Jesus. You're not doing things right. You've got now these people who are starting to follow you, but what kind of a kingdom are you really building here? And when I say they wanted political answers, that's really what they wanted. We're interested in finding a kingdom here in this world so we can get rid of the Romans. We wanted to start a new society, but we're watching you do things entirely different here. We're interested in overthrowing the government so that our world can be made much more perfect. What are you trying to do, Jesus? So then Jesus again brought out these exaggerated truths. And these exaggerated truths came out of a familiar story, but they brought to them challenges that they had never really thought about before. The challenge, what they were questioning is, why don't you fast properly? The protocol of our world is, when you're a religious person and you're gathering people, then you're going to be even more religious than everybody else. So why aren't you teaching your disciples to fast? Even John the Baptist did that. And he began to just tell them a series of stories, because he pointed them toward a new kingdom. And yet he brought it out of a familiar, right? The bridegroom at a wedding, the garment, and now wine, new wine into old wineskins, the containers of a wine. And they all would hear these stories and say, well, we're familiar with the background, the historical kind of background, the context of this, but what are you really trying to teach us here? And so that's essentially what they were doing. The exaggerated truth of the story was, we all understand that wine, and you have to take new wine and you have to put it in new wineskins. It's not something that even 2,000 years later, we don't quite get that. We understand wine, but wine became the familiar drink. Garments and patching of clothes became a familiar thing. But all of a sudden now he's saying, he's using that exaggerated truth to make a transfer into an eternal truth. A human story now transferred into eternal truths. What's the transfer? There's kind of, in a sense, I call these transfer. It's two measurements of life. So here's where the transfer happens. There's a way to measure life that we always think about. The highest, there's measurement one for us, which I believe is really like things that we value the highest in our society. Orderliness, protocol, and in a sense, sort of the standard bearer that we put out there. It's a little bit like a term that's now been used a lot in our modern era, and that is the standardized testing system that we use. You're familiar with those. They're kind of a little controversial right now if you follow the news, but it's that standardized test. Here's my standard. You've got to measure up. And I'm not making a criticism of the test, and I'm making a point of that, but we understand that because we as human beings put up our own standard of test and say, this is the line in the sand that you need to live by. It's the standardized behavior. And if you're a religious person, catch this, there's a challenge for you too. For us too, because religiosity and orderliness and protocol becomes the standard bearer for us. As long as you stand in this line, as long as you act in this way, as long as you go through this protocol and this ritual, then you're going to be just fine. Otherwise, I'm confused. Because our measurement, when you put it in that way, even in religious terms, is usually based on a human value system, an external measurement that we take. Let's just put it to you in more common terms. As long as the church building is still open, that's the term we use, right? As long as the church is still open, you know, is the church closed or the church open? I have people ask me that even now. Have you guys opened up your church or not? That's a sort of a standardized measurement that's human. Now, I'm sitting right now on a Sunday morning, even with the technology issues that we've had this morning, and I'm standing here in this building, but I'm not really in the church, right? Because we know it's a spiritual thing. But most of the world would say, no. The world has shut the church down. You know, the officials out there have said we're closed because we understand that God is in a box and God is in this building and we've got to come into this building. And that's our standard measurement system. As long as the church is, you know, is open in a sense, then we're all fine. That's our measurement. It's in almost in a sense like, you know, if you can follow my train of thought here, it's a little bit like behavior modification. You know, we create a behavioral system that's out there, and as long as you and I behave in that behavioral sense, then we're okay, and we never have to look any deeper than that. We don't like surprises. We want life to go on as normal. We want our coffee shop opened. We want our sports team to be playing in front of a stadium. We want everything to work out just wonderful, and as long as it is that, then that's really all I care about. That's really what they were saying to Jesus. But that's because we measure everything by human standards. But Jesus would say, there's a second measurement, a higher measurement, a much more important measurement that's out there. And that's a kingdom measurement. That is, that kingdom measurement is measured upon the relationship that is there. Circumstances are going to change. Conditions move around just like the weather. We don't like conditions to change. We don't like circumstances to change, but guess what? They always do. And then we get surprised when they do. But it is the relationship that's there that Christ said, that's where we measure everything. That's why even in the Old Testament book of Lamentations, chapter 3, it says the steadfast love of the Lord is never ceases. Because why? It's new every morning. What does that passage even mean? It really means that we have come and measured everything based upon the relationship that I have on the Almighty God of the universe through Jesus Christ. It's not based upon the disease that I have. It's not based upon my building being opened. It's not based upon what the government says or doesn't say. It doesn't matter. It's not based upon whether I'm in a free society, I'm a democratic free society, or I'm in a closed communist country. I don't base the success of my life upon the orderliness of the things in this world or my standardized test. I base them upon the relationships that I have. Did a wedding yesterday. I already announced a kind of a congratulations and a reach out to those weddings that we had in our church as a part of our church family just this weekend. But I performed one of those ceremonies. The obvious is the actual event itself was entirely different than what they had originally planned. They planned the wedding months ago, and it was supposed to be in a great location up in the mountains, and all these people were coming, and of course it all changed, much like every other wedding that's been out there. But I did a COVID-19 wedding yesterday, July the 4th, great day to celebrate a wedding in that way. And I watched this couple as I was walking through the vows, and it was as sweet as can be. There was literally, I think, 8 people there. Family and a couple of outside friends that were able to be there. But it struck me that even though the change of the circumstances took place for this wedding, even though the venue was changed, even it was a gorgeous venue, it was down at the beach, but even though all the circumstances of that changed, I watched this couple and walk through my traditional vows that I walk through and say this after me. And this is a couple, August and Michelle, in our church. They've loved each other for a while, a good long while. You know, that's no surprise. It wasn't like they were surprised that, gee, I love you. For the first time ever, I've heard that you say, oh, you love me. But I watched this couple. They knew what they were getting into. They knew what was happening in that moment. But literally as the vows were here, I watched him, and I hope I'm not embarrassing you, August. I'm pretty sure he's not watching this morning, he and Michelle, but they might watch later. But no matter what, I want you to say I watched both of them, and they tears kind of welled up in their eyes. And it was the sweetest thing in the world. Why? Was it because it was all of a sudden surprised that, oh, wow, I didn't know you actually loved me? No. But because of the freshness of the relationship, because of the covenant that was being made at that moment, because their relationship was not a religious ideology or a standardized test, it was because it was fresh, it was new, it was today, it was alive. Marriages fall apart all the time because we forget that. I've been married 43 years in a few weeks. And, you know, my wife knows I love her. Do I have to tell her? Why do I have to tell her? Why do I have to show it? Why do I have to live it? Because it's fresh and alive in all of that. If you put that down into the relationship that Christ gives us, you realize the exact same thing. This is new. This is not new wine and old wineskins. I'm not just trying to package it up in the same old fashion and not worry about it. I come to my relationship to the God of the universe in Jesus Christ new every morning. So what's the surprise? The surprise conviction that really confronts me in this story. Well, I think this is essentially what I'd call the application. This is mine, and there's maybe some more that I'm going to challenge you to investigate. Wineskins are not eternal. They're not eternal. They, you know, the package, so to speak, the building that I'm sitting in here, this is not the eternal piece of this. They can be replaced and often will be replaced and frankly need to be replaced often. Every generation, every, you know, time period, you have to rethink that. Now, I'm not saying that order is not important, because the order is important of things, and orderliness is important. I mean, there's three chapters in the books of 1 Corinthians. It's all about creating an orderliness to all things. And so it is important, orderliness, and it's not chaos in that way, but it has to be fresh. It has to be upgraded. It has to be put out there. You and I all know it, even in technology, with all the technological difficulties we had even this morning. You have to upgrade some things, from time to time. Why? Because, the package it out there. But the point is, that's what the illustration that Jesus was saying, that wineskins, the package that you put this in, the clothing that you wear has to often, they're not eternal. They're not forever. Wineskins, the package, doesn't give life. The life is in the wine. That's in the freshness. Most of us, our struggle, I'm convinced, is that we just want life to be normal. We always even asking, all of you right now are asking in this COVID-19 world of upgrading diseases and all the other kinds of social things going on, when can I get my normal life back? I've been pretty convinced that I'm not sure that we ever will. And frankly, I'm not sure we ever should be. We've been doing church like this. I think this is 15 Sundays now in a row. I would have never dreamed we'd be doing this 15 weeks in a row. And we're even asking now, how do we upgrade stuff along the way? And many of us are kind of saying, I pretty much just want my old world back. I want my old church back so that I can come back into a room and I can sit into this room. I want to come back in this door. Now, hear me out here. I'm not opposed to people coming back in this door. But we all were really anxious for people to come back in this door. And we can all just look. I want the worship team to sing and Billy and whoever to preach and somebody to preach a sermon and me to go home and walk out the door again so I can live my life back at normal. I can go back and watch NFL football in the fall and watch the Huskies play on the weekend, and I can watch Major League Baseball, and I can, I want the world to be normal again. I do understand that, because really the topsy-turvy world has thrown so many things upside down. It's really kind of a cry for the good old days. The problem I have with that is that we have built a society that's based on measurement, number one. We've built a society on shaky ground. We've built a society on sandy soil. We've built a society on an entertainment industry that you can no longer hold up. And it's not going to be the same, and frankly shouldn't be the same. We've built a society on meaninglessness things that will not last. This is the perfect time for you to kind of take a step back and be new again. Frankly, we've also built our churches the same exact way. We built church life to create a programmatic kind of a thing that just says, let's just keep it normal. And as long as we got youth ministry the same, and the music's the same, and the preacher's the same, and the lifestyle's the same, and don't you dare change the time frame of it, and don't you dare, change the color of the carpet or anything else, or the chairs in the room the same. And we want it the same as grandma had it way back when. And I want you to know that ain't going to happen. You heard Alvin share this a little earlier in an announcement this morning. And again, I say this because we had the hiccup go on and you might have even lost some things along the way. But if you'd missed it, I'm not sure where we dropped off the planet. But we're really trying to encourage that, even our church right now, in the uncertainty of our days, let's learn how to really be the church in a whole new way. That's part of this, is in a sense a strong illustration. Guys, we never closed the church. Nobody closes the church. You close buildings, but you don't close the church. The people of God are the church. And I read a book many years ago, two or three years ago, that was super meaningful. It was very thick. It's a big book, and it's a bit of a complicated book. It's not an easy read. It's called The Insanity of God. I would highly recommend it. But in this book, it's the storyline of a couple who are missionaries in a Muslim country. In a closed country, you want to talk about not normal. They would, and we as in the normal West look at that kind of the world and say, well, man, when they can finally grow up, they get their buildings open. They'll never get their buildings open there. And yet the church goes on. And that was the best part of the story. It was literally worshiping and learning how to disciple people in a way that there will never be a building open. Sometimes I have wondered why God doesn't teach us the same lesson. And frankly, right now, I think that's kind of one of the great lessons that I'm learning about the modern world. How do you be discipled in a world that you're not able to congregate and sit in a chair, in a pew, in a building, in a choir, in a group, walk in the door, and the bulletin is nicely, neatly packaged up for you, and then walk back out the door again? This is the perfect chance to do that. Sort of the announcement that Alvin made really was, consider who you might consider meeting with in clusters. We're going to come back and open up this building at some point. Of course we are. We are. I'm not saying we're not going to do that. But let's learn to be God's people in a whole new way. And frankly, this message this morning is really just the launching of the stories of the parables that I want to challenge us with new thinking. Story after story after story. So even this morning, as I close out my message for you now, I want to bring it up to you this way. I challenge you to read this story of the wineskins. And then I want you to walk yourself through that series of questions that I already laid out for you. And if you can, maybe even this morning you're meeting with people, or you're meeting with somebody later, or talking with them on the phone or on Zoom or something, ask yourselves, what's the exaggerated truth in the story? What's the transfer of the from this story of a human story into the eternal truths? What's the surprising conviction that I'm learning for me and my church and God's work? And then what am I going to do about it? These are challenging days. Unlike any day I've ever had in my adult life. That's not an exaggeration. But here's what I also know. The world needs Christ. The world doesn't need, interestingly enough, and hear me out when I say this, the world doesn't need another church building. And some of you would say, whoa, that's weird. Why would you say that? No, the world doesn't need another church building. The world needs God's people to wake up to the truths of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then finding the newness of my walk with Christ today, and then sharing that newness of a truth to a broken and dysfunctional, chaotic, torn apart world that has no compass. That's the challenge. That's the relationship. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the new wine of the gospel. Let's don't package it up into old wineskins. So finally, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I want you to wrestle with that all week. I'm going to pray for you right now and leave that personal challenge for you. And then next week, we're going to study another parable, and we're going to pick this up. Parable out of Luke chapter 13, the unfruitful tree. But let's pray right now and ask God to convict our hearts for all this. Pray with me. Almighty God, may this truth become real. May this gospel message that you shared in this story 2,000 years ago in this parable have this convicting message for us at Lifeway Church, for us as your people, for us in this chaotic world. God, lead us to a change. Lead us to a newness. Lead us to understand how this parable of the wineskins applies to me, my church, the gospel message in this chaotic world. Thank you, God, for being the new wine in this world. And may I make those changes that I need to wake up every day and trust you in a new way. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.